We are continuing today some lessons, important lessons on the church. These next three lessons will provide the even more of a foundation where we can understand more about why a local church should be doing certain things or not be doing certain things. Today's lesson, the first of three parts, lesson five, establishing divine authority. And you can see the lessons that we've already covered last week, the only source of divine authority, today, and then we will cover future lessons as you see there. We just have them listed for those that may be reading the handout that we have posted at BibleSearch.com, as we do all of our handouts for anybody to print as they wish. And use as they wish. The only source of divine authority today is the apostles' teaching that Jesus promised the apostles would guide the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. And they wrote and they spoke those things that the Spirit had given them, confirmed by miracle, completed in the New Testament. And that's what we have today provided to us. And from that we should seek to give a thus says the Lord for anything that we are doing or that we refuse to do as a local congregation. When teaching denominational friends, we often lovingly challenge them to search the Bible to see if they're teaching and practicing what is authorized. We do that all the time, don't we? And that's a fair question, is it not? A fair challenge? If the New Testament is our authority, and if they say that they believe the same thing, then we challenge and say, well, let's compare. What are you believing now? What are you practicing now, and does it match the New Testament? Only by honestly comparing what we believe in practice with the apostles' teaching, the only source of divine authority today, can we ever hope to find and follow the truth. Is that's the only way that I know of, is that I can see. Also, in this local church, and to those who claim to be our brethren in other local churches of Christ, we lovingly call for continual open examination of the apostles' teaching to see if we are teaching what is based on the New Testament or not, or have we drifted away? Have we drifted away like those we claim to correct? Or to teach the truth, have we drifted away from the apostles' teaching? Why do many churches of Christ, those who claim to be our brethren, send funds to other churches for purposes other than benevolence, helping the needy saints in the receiving church? Why do they do that? Well, the answer is going to be in how they establish divine authority. We don't see any divine authority for such a thing. The Lord is silent about such a thing. But they, many churches of Christ, our brethren who claim to be brethren, are doing those things and have been for a long time. Why do many churches of Christ send funds to so-called Christian colleges, benevolent organizations, and other institutions? They do it all the time. Why do many churches of Christ expend funds and provide space for various social and recreational activities, job fairs, medical fairs, social meals, talent shows? On and on it goes. Here and among some churches of Christ, we do none of these things. Why? Why don't we do these things with the Central Brooklyn Church of Christ? What's the difference? It comes down to how we establish divine authority from the apostles' teaching. That's what it boils down to. When we look into the New Testament, how do we know that God has authorized something for us to do as a local congregation? But if we fail to question ourselves and fearlessly search the Scriptures, then we have no way to determine, prevent, or correct error, do we? If I refuse to hold my teaching and practices up to the Word of God, to the Apostles' teaching, then I don't have any way of knowing whether I'm doing right or wrong, do I? Either as an individual or as a congregation. So we beg all who would hear this or listen to it at a future time, let us humbly, lovingly, and honestly search the Word of God, seeking to learn and follow only the truth, the Apostles' teaching, and rejecting everything else that is not found within that teaching. We must be willing to examine the Scriptures and our application of them. And we can't stop doing that. When we stop examining the Scripture, then our traditions take over. Am I right or wrong? Our idea of what is truth, and that has been accepted from generation to generation, that takes over. When we refuse to examine whether we are applying the Scripture, then we're not being honest. We're not being honest. We pick on others for not applying the Scriptures, but we don't look at ourselves. That's hypocrisy. That's dishonesty. Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you think that he means for us to teach all that he has commanded us, including to teach one another how we can teach others to be saved and to live as Christians and to worship and work in a local church? Are we supposed to be teaching those things to one another? Yes. That's included in all things that Jesus has commanded through his apostles, is it not? But how do we know that we're going to teach the right things? We've got to go back and double check. Check again, check anew the apostles' teaching. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so we're supposed to teach each other all that the Lord has commanded, but it must be authorized in the apostles' teaching. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. "Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, 'For see,' he says, 'that you make all things according to your own thinking, that you make all things according to the mainstream traditions, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Follow my instructions.'" Don't come up with your own. Don't come up with your new way of doing things, your new way of practicing something, a better way, a more efficient way, a more glamorous way. Don't come up with any of that. Follow according to the pattern, the way I have instructed you. That carries over to the apostles' teaching. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now these in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? For they received the word of God. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Paul wasn't offended. Paul was not offended when they referenced the Old Testament that he was teaching to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and they checked back for themselves to see that that is what it said. He was not offended. Then why are so many churches of Christ offended when you question even what they teach and practice to give a scripture for what they are doing and not just boast about what they are doing? Why are they so offended? They sound like the Pharisees that were offended when Jesus challenged them. Could it be that they don't know how to defend their own teaching? Could it be even worse that they don't even care to either know how or to even think they have an obligation to defend their own teaching? We better not ever be offended to search the Scripture and to provide an answer from the Scripture for what we teach and practice. And look at ourselves to see if we are applying those things as a local congregation or as an individual. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. It's a lot easier for me to examine Brother Denny. Why should I examine myself? Or to examine my wife? Or to examine Brother Gad? It's no fun to examine myself, is it? But what must I do? We must each examine ourselves. And if we're working with a local church, we better examine what we're doing with that local church. And if we're doing those things authorized by the apostles' teaching, or do you not know, Paul says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Then finally, Galatians 1 and verse 8, but even if we or an angel or Joseph Smith who claimed to be talked to by an angel or Ellen G. White who claimed to be seeing visions, even if we or an angel from heaven, Paul said, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Not lauded as a great teacher. Accursed. Condemned. So what do we have in mind for this critical lesson for the next three Sundays, Lord willing? We look at the four ways of establishing divine authority briefly, but to give us an idea that if what we are teaching and practicing cannot be substantiated by these ways of establishing divine authority, then something is probably wrong. Direct commands, direct statements, approved examples, and necessary inferences. Those are the four ways, the only ways that we know of, how God has communicated to us through the apostles' teaching so that we know what is authorized. And so we beg, consider these ways of authority. Anyone who's listening now or who may be listening in the future, and question the local congregation with which we belong for the leaders to give us that authority that they are supposedly following, so that we know that we are following the right thing according to the apostles' teaching. A direct command is an imperative statement that either tells us what we must do or what we must not do. You shall do this, you shall not do that. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Is that a command? Now that brother or sister has a different skin complexion than me, or is in a different social position than me, or is somewhat differently educated than me. I don't care that much for that person. What did Paul say? Be kind to one another. Is that a command? Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. No, it's easier to continue with anger. But he says forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3 and verse 9, a negative command, do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, Ephesians says that we are to speak truth to one another. Here we see the negative, do not lie to one another. The positive, speak truth to one another. In order to become a Christian, Peter said, Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The sinner's prayer is never commanded of anyone to become a Christian in the New Testament. Let me say it again. The sinner's prayer is never commanded for anybody to become a Christian, but repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, immersion in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins is commanded. Direct commands are not hard to understand, are they? It's just a matter of whether we want to follow them or not. They tell us what to do and what not to do. Then direct statements. Statements of truth that are not commands, but they reveal truth that we should believe and obey. For instance, about the nature of Christ. Direct statement, John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you hear that, Jehovah's Witnesses? Jesus was God, is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1 and verse 14, who is the Word? And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Other scriptures tell us we are to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but these direct statements give us the reason why we are to believe that. The evidence why we are to believe that. That He's Creator and He took upon flesh and died for our sins and was raised from the dead, exalted now to the right hand of God. Colossians 1:15, another direct statement. Colossians 1:15, Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is the one exalted above all creation, not the one who has been created, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would lie and deceive about that, saying Jesus is a created being. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This global warming lie is making me so nauseous, so sickening. And even so-called Christians are believing this foolishness. You know what warms the earth? The sun! The sun warms the earth. And when God obliterates the sun, the earth's not going to be warm. What does the scripture say here? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Does that include the earth? Does that include the planets? Does that include all elements? Do you think you can destroy what Jesus is holding together? We better not say yes. We better not say yes. He is upholding all things now. Do you believe it? That's a direct statement from the Word of God, from the Apostles' teaching. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We are to believe that. Not to believe everything man comes up with. They don't even believe in God. They don't even believe we were created by the Lord Jesus. And we're going to believe them? Sickening. Sorrowing. You see the importance of direct statements? Matthew 15:1, the underlying beliefs that we are to believe, direct statements of the gospel, the initial coming to be saved, coming to become a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Then what does he say? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We are to believe those facts, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. People laugh at those things. They deny those things. They scoff at those things. But we believe this is the truth, revealed in the apostles' teaching, confirmed by the Old Testament prophets who wrote them down ahead of time, fulfilled in the New Testament. Direct statements, truth that we are to believe and hope in and obey. And then approved examples where beliefs and practices of the church, under the guidance of the apostles and the Holy Spirit, providing a pattern for future generations to follow. I said under the guidance of the apostles, not under the guidance of David Lipscomb College in Nashville, not under the guidance of the Gospel Advocate, the paper that supposedly leads so many churches of Christ. Not the guidance of the Board of Direction of the World Bible School. I said the guidance of the apostles and the Holy Spirit. That is where these approved examples come from. Not under the guidance of the Pope or the Baptist leadership, the Southern Baptist Convention, or the Northern Baptist, or any other type of Baptist, the Methodist Council that they follow, but under the guidance of the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Partaking of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, an example. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. The next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. They came together to break bread, not to eat a social meal, but to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Not once a month, once a quarter, or once a year, but the implication is every first day of the week. The example that we have is on the first day of the week, Sunday. Are you meeting with the local church today, Sunday, that does not partake of the Lord's Supper today? Or are you meeting with the local church that tries to partake of the Lord's Supper every day, like the Catholic? When we don't have either example of either missing a Sunday or adding more days to Sunday, the only example that we have in the Apostles' teaching is Acts 20 and verse 7, what we just read. Not there by accident. Not there as an option, but there as an authoritative, approved example that we should follow each first day of the week, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Appointing elders in every local church is another approved example. Acts 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Every church is to have elders. They are to be qualified, so they have to mature and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and be qualified and having raised their children to become faithful Christians and being able to teach others the truth of God, defend against the truth, and be concerned about others and be willing to be an example to others. That's for another lesson. But the example is they didn't appoint a pope to rule over all the churches. They didn't appoint a leader of a state or a province to rule over many local churches. They appointed elders where? In every church. Then finally, preachers have a right to marry. That's another approved example. Did you hear that, Mr. Pope? Pope, did you hear that? According to the apostles' teaching, not the ungodly and unauthorized Catholic teaching. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Paul said, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers and the Lord and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas," that's Peter, "the first pope?" Was he the first pope? No. No. He was an apostle, equal in authority with the other apostles, but no greater and no less. Did he have a wife? Yes. Did he have a right, authority to have a wife? Yes. Then where does this man in this funny robe, that's not even authorized by the Word of God from him to wear, with that thing on his head that God says nothing about that he should wear, with most importantly the authority that he claims to have over all Christians in the world, where does he get the idea that he can command people who claim to be priests or claim to be teachers, preachers of the word in the Catholic, that they don't have a right to marry? He's greater than the apostles, isn't he? This man is greater than the apostles. This man has greater authority than any apostle, does he not? He must. Because he told Paul, you're wrong. He told Paul, you messed it up. He told Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he claims to follow the apostles' teaching. You see how important it is that we judge what we preach and practice as a local church by the apostles' teaching. And when our leaders refuse to answer, as you look at the summary slide in slide 30, we will have necessary inferences in the next lesson next week. Lord willing, when our leaders refuse to give us an answer, something's wrong. Something is, and we ought not to participate and condone and be a part of that which is unauthorized. Somebody says, well, Brother Hunt, I just contribute. Whatever they do with the money, that's not my business. You mean having fellowship with error is not your business? Going along with error is not your business? Supporting error is not your business? One day we'll find out that it was our business because God says it's His business and that we should not condone or financially support error and those who teach it and practice it. As you look at slide 31, we have to close. But we will finish examining the four ways of divine authority next week, the Lord willing. And then we hope to go on to other things relating to divine authority so that we get ourselves set to compare what we're teaching and practicing with the apostles' teaching and to challenge lovingly and humbly challenge others. Even those who may claim to be our brethren, why do we do this or that? Why are we doing that? I know it's popular, but is it authorized? Is it authorized in the apostles' teaching? If anyone is here today and subject to the gracious gospel in Christ of Christ, we're not going to tell you to be sprinkled. We're not going to tell you to say the sinner's prayer. We're going to tell you what the apostles told everyone. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that He died for your sins and was raised from the dead, exalted at the right hand of God, you believe the evidence that has been given in the Word of God, then repent. Repent of your sins, change your mind about those sins, and confess Him as the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you may start with a gracious, fresh slate that the Lord has given by the blood of Jesus. Come up out of the water rejoicing, learning to live daily as a Christian by the apostles' teaching and working with the local church, hopefully doing those things that are authorized by the apostles' teaching, always checking, comparing to the Word of God to make sure they are. And those of us who are Christians, as we turn and we fall back into sin, sometimes continue in it knowing that it's wrong, let us repent and pray. And ask one another to pray with us that we might be forgiven of our sins and come back to the Lord whom we have once obeyed before it is too late. If anyone is here and subject to the gracious gospel, we encourage you to come. Let us now stand. And we will turn to the number 555. Let us now stand and sing. You can turn the fan back on. Let us stand and let us sing.